Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 44. In a few moments, we will be reading from that chapter. In Isaiah 44, we find a satire on the subject of idolatry, a subject that really doesn't get a lot of attention today. Several years ago at New York University, a survey was taken of incoming freshmen, and they were shown a copy of the Ten Commandments and asked to rate the Ten Commandments in terms of importance from the most important to the least important. Well, they put murder at the top of the list, as we might expect. Then second, they put adultery. And the commandment against idolatry, they rated ninth out of the Ten Commandments in terms of importance as they saw it. And that survey, I think, is pretty representative of the fact that a lot of people today don't think of idolatry as a very serious sin, or at least not as a sin that we really struggle with. And yet this morning I want to suggest to you that throughout human history, the human race has been plagued with idolatry. Throughout the Bible, we see this exact thing. You may recall that in Numbers chapter 21, Moses raised up a bronze serpent on a pole as God commanded him. And through the power of God, the people could look at that bronze serpent and they would be healed of the poisonous snake bites that they had been receiving as a punishment from God. But as we keep reading through the Bible, 700 years later in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18, we find that Hezekiah actually had to destroy that same bronze serpent because the people were worshiping it as an idol. They had taken something that was intended for good and intended for the healing of God's people and turned it into rebellion and sin against God. And that's something that we've seen many, many times in the history of the human race. Some object that some object that was innocent in itself in time really becomes an idol in the minds of some people. But the sad truth is that this story, again, could very accurately be described as typical throughout the Old Testament. But even as we turn to the New Testament, we remember that the Apostle Paul visited the city of Athens, Greece. And you may recall that he was stunned by all the idols in that city. Here was basically the center of ancient civilization, the center of democracy, and yet it was a town full of idols. And outside of the Bible, we have a reference to the fact that there were at least 30,000 idols in Athens, Greece, in the first century AD. In fact, one secular writer wrote that there were more idols in the city than there were people. And so idolatry has really always been a problem for the human race. And now here in Isaiah chapter 44, the great prophet is ridiculing the idol worship that was so prevalent in his day. And again, notice how satirical he is in this chapter about the use of idols. He's writing at about 750 BC. Let's begin at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 12. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree, or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees in the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it, and it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself and kindles a fire and bakes bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." I think you can see the irony here of what Isaiah is talking about in these verses. He's trying to illustrate how utterly ridiculous it is to bow down to a piece of wood and call it your God. And Isaiah had it exactly right. Idolatry is a foolish religion. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to another Old Testament passage, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. The situation here is that King Saul had just died after he and David had been engaged in a long civil war. And David, of course, was going to be his replacement because you may recall that Saul had rejected God and he was going to be removed as king. But Saul didn't agree with God's decision. He fought it. He did everything he could to make sure that David did not become king. And he even tried to kill David on several occasions. And so there was really a civil war that broke out between the followers of Saul and the followers of David. And we know that after any civil war, a country is usually weaker than it would normally be. And so what we find is that as the civil war ended, and as Saul was killed and he took his own life, the Philistines decided that this would be a perfect opportunity to attack Israel. And they were probably right about that. And so the Philistines got a huge army together, and they began attacking Israel, southwest of Jerusalem. And it was the custom of the Philistines to take their idols with them into battle. They thought that those idols would protect them and would give them victory in their war. So notice what happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verses 8 through 12. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, and I will give them into your hand." And he went up to Baal-perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hands like a bursting flood." Therefore the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And they left their gods there, and David gave command, and they were burned. Now, think for a moment about the gods, these idols of the Philistines. We're not told a lot about the religion of the Philistines, but we can make some general statements here. First, these Philistine idols were weak. They were so weak that they had to be carried into battle. Now, imagine worshiping a god that you had to drag around in a wagon. Kind of foolish, isn't it? But not only that, these so-called gods couldn't even handle their one responsibility. All they had to do was win this battle for the Philistines, and they couldn't even handle that. In verse 12, the Philistines were defeated. They had to leave in such a hurry that they just left their gods on the battlefield there behind them. And we're told that they abandoned them there, and so David took them and burned them up with fire. In verse 12. And the writer of 1 Chronicles is trying to point out to us how foolish it is to put your life in the hands of a piece of metal or a rock or a piece of wood, whatever it might be. And so we've seen and we know that in ancient times, idolatry was certainly a problem. It was certainly a problem for the people in the Bible that they had to wrestle with. But what about modern idolatry? Does idolatry exist in the world today? We tend to think that the answer is no, at least not in the form that we've seen in the Old Testament. And we read these stories and we think, wow, you know, the world that they lived in must have been so completely different from the world that we live in. These people must have been foolish to believe in things like that. Well, so is there such a thing as idolatry in the world today? The answer is yes, there absolutely is. Not too long ago, an article appeared in a major newspaper in Calcutta, India. It's dated February 17th, 2008, in a newspaper titled The Telegraph. And here's what it said. In areas under the Bodoland territorial area districts, as well as in several other districts where there are Bodo medium schools, Absu activists will put up idols of Chief Minister Tarun Gogoi and Education Minister Ripun Bora tomorrow. As if that is not enough, they will also pray before the idols for free books, teachers, and better infrastructure for the Bodo medium schools. And the next day, on February 18th, 2008, another article appeared that said hundreds of school children today staged a sit-in in front of the idols of the chief minister and the education minister, demanding immediate steps to address the problems faced by Bodo Medium schools. You see, idolatry is a very real part of the everyday lives of millions, if not billions, of people in our world today. These aren't foolish people. They are very real people, and they are intelligent people. And they believe in idols. In Hong Kong, you can visit a monastery of the 10,000 Buddhas, as it's called, where they actually have a collection of about 13,000 idols of the Buddha that people actually bow down to and worship. And somebody might say, well, you know, that's on the other side of the world, but what about here in America? Well, do you know that there are stores here in Knoxville where you can buy a statue of St. Joseph? You might say, well, why would you want to do that? Well, apparently a lot of people are buying St. Joseph statues because they want to sell their houses. And if you take the statue of St. Joseph and bury it upside down in your front yard, and there are different theories about where in the yard you have to place it. Some people say it has to be next to the for sale sign. But if you do that, then it's going to assure that your house is going to be sold if you have it on the market. Or if you can't find a statue at the store, then you can get a home selling kit that includes a statue at stjosephstatue.com for just $9.95. So is this just a game? Is it just a silly superstition that these people are investing in? Well, on that website that I just mentioned, there's a page called Letters from Believers, and they update it regularly. I'd like to read to you a letter from May 27th, 2009. It goes like this. This is for all the skeptics out there who think placing St. Joseph in the ground to help sell a house is hogwash. I am here as a former skeptic to say, in capital letters, that it is not hogwash. There is divine intervention at work in this ritual that exists. I have seen it. My house here in Illinois was put on the market in March of 2009, with the recession taking hold and jobs being cut all over the area. I had all but given up hope of ever selling it. We had nothing but bad luck since day one. Within 6 weeks, we had 82 people come through without one offer. Nobody was even interested. I had heard about the St. Joseph story and decided to try it. We buried a statue right by the for sale sign, and every day I said my prayer to him asking for a speedy sale of this house. Within 1 week, we had a man come to our house and offer us cash for the house. Buyer number 83 bought our house thanks to Joseph, prayers, and faith. Beloved, how is this not idolatry? Or we could talk about all the people in our country who think that they've seen the Virgin Mary in random places. Or we might talk about something that really should be to all of us a wake-up call, at least to all of us who are trying to serve God. Everyone here knows exactly what I'm talking about when I say American Idol. You see, certain people who happen to be rich or famous or whatever it might be have become heroes to our society. We look up to these people. We might say, oh, I wish I was as pretty as her. Or I wish I had that much money. Or I wish I could drive that kind of car. Or I wish I could be that famous. They have become our idols. And really, we've made them in some way, shape, or form into our gods by spending hours on end watching them on TV and devoting so much of our lives to keeping up with what's happening in their lives. What we end up doing is serving the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry exists today. And idolatry has been rampant since the day man first rejected God. So with the time that we have left this morning, I'd like to consider with you three idols of the heart. Does an idol have to be something that we literally bow down to? Or is there some other way that we can engage in idolatry? Well, Jesus tells us that every one of us can carry around a whole monastery worth of idols in our hearts. And there we can keep them with us always, no matter where we go. Advertisers tell us, don't leave home without it. And you know what? We don't have to. In fact, you or I might be worshiping an idol right now. even as we're here, supposedly worshiping our God. The first idol that I'd like to consider with you is the idol of success. Our society has equated so-called success with money. They just go hand in hand. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Hopefully you're familiar with this verse, but it's important for us to listen to what Jesus has to say about this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Well, what about the love of money? Can money become an idol? Remember the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through 19. It says there, "A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, there was an idol in this young man's heart, and that idol was his money. You see, it was the love of money that had taken first place in his heart. And today, money can just as easily become an idol in our hearts if we're not careful. We can reach the point where we make decisions based only on how much money we'll get out of the deal, and rather than on how much our decision is going to glorify God. Certainly we need to be good stewards of the things that God has blessed us with. But on the other hand, there was an ad that used to run in the Chicago Tribune that said, "I will do anything legal for money." And it listed a phone number. I'm not sure what all that includes, but I certainly hope that we don't have that attitude. Now our everyday decisions must be based on what God would want us to do rather than to satisfy our greed. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says there, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Do you see the point that the author is trying to make there? Either we put our trust in God and allow Him to take care of us and provide for our needs, or we put our trust in our own resources and whatever we can do to earn enough money to take care of ourselves and, you know, to make our lives comfortable. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Well, there's another idol that has been raised up in the hearts of a lot of people today, and that is the idol of science. For many people, this literally has become a god. The scientific community has begun to think that if science shows something to be true, then it is fact and there is nothing that we can do to dispute it, and there can be no doubt about it. And a lot of us, I think, have fallen into the same sort of mindset because of our society's influence on us. So many people sit back with disdain for any sort of talk about God and religion and act as though science is the one thing that we can really rely on. We need to step back for a minute and look at the big picture. Science is merely man's attempt to observe and describe the world around us. But who created that world? You see, it was the one true God who created the universe and all the things in the universe. He even created us. And He created the minds that we use to look around at our world and observe and describe. At the end of each issue of Popular Science, you can send in specific questions and they'll answer them for you. And one issue, there was a very simple question that was asked. The question was this: why do planetary bodies rotate? You might think, well, that sounds pretty simple. It's got to be an easy question to answer. In fact, why would they even publish a question that's going to be so easy to answer? Why do planetary bodies rotate? Why do planets spin? Well, here's the answer from one of the editors of the magazine. George Brink, a professor of physics and astronomy at the University of Buffalo, said, "Simply because they got started at one time." He goes on, "I'm not trying to be silly, but that's it. Everything in the universe rotates or it would collapse into a big lump. How all this began exactly is not clear, but somehow, when the dust and gases of the universe collapsed together in clumps to form celestial bodies, they got what scientists call angular momentum. That is, they got to rotating." Did you catch his answer there? His answer is, we don't have a clue why planets rotate. I mean, somehow when things began to cool down from the Big Bang Theory and so forth, things got, you know, started rotating. And here it is. Well, if the Big Bang Theory is correct, that means that there was a giant explosion sometime in the past. Let me ask you, when an explosion takes place, do pieces fly off and start rotating around each other? I've never seen that to happen. And I don't think you have either. Before we make science God in our hearts, let's realize that science simply cannot answer some of the most basic questions about the universe. But God can. Finally, we come to the most popular and most widely worshipped idol today, and perhaps of all time. And it is the idol of self. This idol may be more powerful than any other. Really, it is the god of pleasure. It is whatever makes us comfortable in life, whatever makes us feel good. And the worship of this god has really not only filled the immoral world around us, it has filled many churches. How often do people say, you know, don't preach the harsh words of the Bible. God loves me, and God understands what I'm doing, and it makes me happy. And so God he's going to approve of what I'm doing. So don't make me feel uncomfortable with what you say. And I know that many Christians and elders who are doing everything they can to help save lost souls have been told, you know, well, you can't make me get out of this relationship because I'm happy now. And God wants me to be happy, and so God approves of what I'm doing. Beloved, it is possible to fall beyond the love of God. It is possible for us to go on living our lives in sin, completely rejecting what God says, and not even realize how lost we are if we're not even willing to open up the Bible and read it. The Apostle Paul says that in the last days, people would be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And so pleasure, being comfortable, being happy with ourselves, has become a god in the hearts of many people. It doesn't matter what Jesus Christ says anymore to many people. It doesn't matter what his apostles or the other inspired writers have said. It is what makes me happy and what makes me feel good that really matters in this life. Let me tell you, if that's us, then we have already begun to make the idol of self our God. Well, before we close, please think with me again about those gods that the Philistines had. When it came down to it, the gods of the Philistines failed, and it was the God of David that brought victory in the battle. Remember that those gods were abandoned on the battlefield, and David ordered that those idols be collected and burned. And somebody might say, you know, wasn't that rather harsh? Wouldn't it have been better for him to be diplomatic about it and maybe bring the idols back to the Philistines and, you know, start some good political relations with the Philistines, and they wouldn't have any wars anymore? You know, why would he just go ahead and burn them? Well, the truth is that David was carrying out the law of Moses from Exodus chapter 23 and verse 24, where they were commanded to burn idols. They were commanded to get them out of the way, to not leave anything lying around that would tempt God's people to serve someone or something other than Him. And for those people in that time, the strongest pull of worshiping idols wasn't the joy of bowing down to a piece of wood or to a statue. That's not why they did it. The greatest pull was that everybody else in the world was doing it. That's what you had to do to be normal. Brothers and sisters, isn't that the exact same thing that's true today with those three idols that we just talked about? Everybody in the world is doing these things, so we have to be like the world. Well, no, we don't. We are God's people, and we need to act like God's people. Secondly, notice that those idols that we might put our trust in, those idols that we might be worshiping every day without realizing it maybe, will perish. They will be burned just like the Philistines' idols. Those idols were burned up. They didn't do their job. They didn't save the Philistines. Really, they utterly failed. And so James says in James chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evident against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Let me ask you, when a child dies, what good is money? What good is science? Does it help ease the pain and the grief? What good is the God of pleasure? When you lose your job, what good are these false idols? Do they help you? When there's a problem in your family, can these idols help? Can they change things? Can they improve you and improve your relationships? What are these false idols going to do for you when you have to make big, life-changing decisions? How can they do us any good when all they amount to is nothing? Every last one of them will be burned up with fire. I want to encourage all of us this morning to examine our own hearts. And if there is something in your heart that is ahead of God, then it has to go. Burn it with fire like David. Get it out of the way so that you can experience what it's like to serve a real God. If you would, as we close, please pray with me. Our God, the one true God of heaven, we praise your name, for you alone are holy. And Lord, we pray that you would make us holy so that we can be pleasing to you and so that we can glorify you in everything that we do. Help us recognize the idols in our lives. Help us realize when we are putting our trust in anything or anyone besides you. Give us the strength to let go of those things. Help us to trust in you and only in you. Be with us as we devote our lives to worshiping you. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for the opportunity that we have to live lives of service to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.